just a slew of folks nowadays, which is a wonderful thing. They've been coming there a long time. And for those of you who don't know them, Jamie is one of our elders, one of our pastors. He has served here for, 9 or 10 years, something like that, Jamie, something like that. Diane, probably close to 7 or 8, something like that. Both of them are leaders in our Celebrate Recovery ministry. And, I'm just not going to say much else. I'm going to let them tell their story. So here is, we're talking about Love Month, February. We're doing this series on healthy building blocks for good relationships. Kind of go back in time and tell us your story. Now, there are a number of things. We've been watching you guys for quite some time, right, Joel? Right? Yeah, for quite some time. And so we share with you the joy of this. So kind of tell us how this whole thing started, if you would. You got the mic, Diane, so that's probably maybe an indicator of things to come, that she's got the mic today. You know,
control.
I don't have control. Jamie and I met here at church. As Bud said, it's been 5 years, July the 11th this year. Jamie had given his testimony one Sunday, and I was not familiar with Celebrate Recovery at all at that time. And I knew, I was seeing Jamie around, but didn't know him. I was just coming out of a divorce, and you know, just very, you know, hurt, and was trying to just deal with things there. But I spoke to Jamie and thanked him, you know, for giving his testimony, just being so open and honest, you know, with what he was sharing about his hurts from his divorce. And a few weeks later, we got together and went out to lunch after church one day just to talk about Celebrate Recovery, actually, because I was interested, you know, in just hearing more, you know, and you know, what God had done, you know, in his life. And our date lasted 8 hours that day.
Yeah, that's enough for about 3 or 4 of them right there.
We wouldn't
go
home.
That's on the list.
No, we'll get to that list a little later, there, Jamie. We'll talk about it. Yeah, we'll get that. We'll get it.
And God just has blessed us, you know, for 5 years. Some people say it's very, you know, a long courtship, you know, whatever you want to call it. But Jamie and I, you know, just had a lot of hurt, you know, in our lives that we just felt like we needed to work through individually, you know, and together also. And it's just been really awesome, you know, the way God has blessed us. And there's a long testimony there, you know, that they'll come sooner or later, but that's just...
Well, Jamie, tell me about 8 hours. I mean, what...
8 hours.
What caused you to just... just was she that interesting a person?
Well, I mean, no, there was a lot of sin. Well, before I was interrupted, I was going to clarify that and explain myself. Yes, she was an interesting person. I guess what I was getting ready to say was there was synergy there and an immediate connection because of both of our pasts, and I felt there was a lot of things, and Diane really opened up, and I was very surprised that here's this lady, she's telling me a lot of her innermost hurts and scars is this stuff that she was sharing with me, almost like we had known each other for years and we really had not, besides just peripherally here at church. And I was very impressed by that, and the fact that we were both coming from similar backgrounds, and all the hurts and scars that we carried, we were in that restoration process. God is still a God of restoration, folks, and he wants the best for each of us. I love Jeremiah, and we just, through all of this, we just began to grow closer toward Him as well as one another, and it was a real blessing in my life to have a person that understood where I was coming from. I'm a person that things come slowly to, as far as I need 110% of the information. And so I'm a little slower and I'm a little more cautious perhaps than maybe she is.
Well, one of the things too that you mentioned, maybe both today, maybe if you can speak to that this time, one of the terms you used in the first service when we did this was you both were damaged.
Right.
Okay, the damage you talk. Right. Can you relate the time frame, the 5 years? Because, like, you know, I think George certainly echoed the sentiment of many of us. You know, it was about time. You know, we've been looking for this for a long time now. There was a reason for that. And can you go in and talk about that just a little bit?
After my divorce, I'd asked God to, and some of y'all probably saw our cardboard testimonies, you know, a couple months ago. I've had, you know, 3 failed marriages, a lot of hurts.
And then when you move the mic up, you don't move your head up, okay? You keep your head where it is and move the mic up.
This is Stephen's mic, so I get to sound like Stephen.
No, it's not.
Change it on me again.
He won't give this to anybody else.
Anyway, I'd ask God to just really put the blinders on me that, you know, I did not want to see, you know, or be drawn to a man that God did not want me to be drawn to. I asked for him to take those desires, those feelings away from me. I just said, God, I don't, you know, this has to be you. I have messed up so many times and not allowed you into my life and into my relationship. So I need you to do this for me. So, you know, Jamie and I, you know, when we started dating, you know, I don't know exactly the point in time, but I can just remember it was months and months, probably a year, you know, later into the relationship, the light just went on, like, you know, one day, and God took those blinders. Oh, I got another testimony. Sorry. But he just finally the blinders came off one day, and I said, "Oh God," I said, "you just put this awesome man in my life," and I never saw it that way, you know, for the first year, because it was just, you know, a friendship, you know, a very awesome friendship.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But there was something that took place before that, having to do with.
We had a mutual friend. Yeah, Jamie and I had a mutual friend that we didn't really, you know at the time. But and first, she had told Jamie to write a list about the perfect woman that he wanted in his life, you know, for, you know, a wife. What did he want? You know, what was the things? And to be very specific. Well, about 2 years later, she told me to do the same thing, not knowing, you know, that we were going to, you know, meet, and we all three knew each other at the same time. Because when she saw us out to lunch one day after church, she was like, "Oh my God, why didn't I think about that?" So, but I did the same thing. I wrote a list, and I was very specific, you know, in things that I had asked for and for God, you know, and I prayed about it time and time and time and time and time again, all the time. And God has really, I think, blessed both of us with our list.
Well, Jamie, can you tell us a few of those things that were on your list? Can you disclose that now? Is that too private?
Well, no, it isn't. I mean, we're pretty transparent.
You just don't remember.
That's the
CR
folks.
You just
there's
don't
not much.
You just don't remember, right? And you got to make something up now to make it sound
well,
good.
Well, no,
right?
No. One of it was obvious. I love this church. This church accepted me at a time in my life when I was broken. And I'm so thankful for that, and so thankful for you folks. So this is our family, and we're going to get married right here.
That's good.
One of them was she had to be plugged in and involved at Integrity Church. I mean, I've tried to do the split church relationship thing, and it doesn't work for me. I needed somebody committed to this church. I needed somebody that was working. I'm not saying none of us are ever where we need to be, but somebody that was at least working on their walk with God, somebody that mm-hmm. was making progress and understanding that we all need to improve. Actually, and this is weird. This is one of those small details. This person had to like cats. At that time, I had 3 cats. And she had, now, and God placed a lady in my life that had 2 cats, so now we're going to have 4 cats.
No.
But I've lost one since, but at the same time, just little stuff like that. You mm-hmm. don't leave out the small details, because God, he wants to give you he tells us the desires of our hearts even.
Mm, yeah.
And that's a big thing. So a lot of that small stuff that, and some very big things that only God can do, because God's a big God. He's bigger than all of us.
Absolutely. Well, Diane, what were some things? Can you remember a couple things on your list?
One of the things I said, I want him tall, dark, and handsome. And then I saw, that's just good. And then I said, no, I want salt and pepper hair.
Oh, wasn't that good?
He is tall, dark, and handsome.
And he's got salt and pepper hair.
More salt.
yeah.
But I wanted a man.
But back 8-10 years ago when y'all started dating, what was it? You were all...
It was all jet black.
Yeah, all jet black then, yeah.
Jet black. Grace,
that's right.
Wisdom.
That's true. Yeah. That's true.
But I wanted a man that truly loved God, that you know, had a relationship with God, and I wanted someone that was financially stable, mm-hmm. that could be a good provider for me, because unfortunately I've never had that in the past, and I was always the one who was the financial provider, you know, for my family, and that was very, very important to me.
Yeah, the song we played as you guys were coming up, Mighty Love by the Spinners, you know, that's always been one of my favorites, and it talks about, you know it, because a mighty love will knock a big man off his feet, it'll make a lame man walk, it'll, you know, it's just one of those, and it kind of, Jamie, I think when you guys had that aha moment, is that kind of what happened to both of you? You realize that, hey, this is it. I mean, this is it. Well, I'm going to ask you the question, Jamie, I'm going to let you answer this one, that everybody in the whole church family, in both services and beyond, is wondering, okay? Now, we had to wait 5 years, okay, for the ring, okay? Did you show them the ring, by the way, Diane? Did the people out there see the
Everybody's
ring?
Everybody's seen the ring.
Yeah, okay, she's got a ring, y'all. Now, the question is, Jamie, are we going to have to wait another 5 years for the actual, you know, ceremony kind of deal?
Well, like I said, I'm cautious. I don't think overly so, but I like to make sure all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. So I'm figuring what I kind of thought initially was maybe a 2 to 3 year engagement would give us the time to get to know each other and kind of learn a little bit more about, you know, where we're coming from and work out the logistical details. And
did you know about this?
Like I said, we haven't just now. It'll be this year. It will be this year. Like I said, right here. Watch your WhatsApp and stay tuned for more details to come.
Yep.
Not December 31st of 2009 either.
No,
it'll be
not
before
that.
Then.
Yeah, that's technically next year, right? Ladies and gentlemen, Jamie Clapp, Diane Stewart, soon to be Mr. and Mrs. Jamie Clapp. We love them dearly. Thank you guys so much, man. That is so cool. You know, and like the song says, when you know it, you know it. And here's the thing that so often we do, though. We've talked about love in the past few weeks as being a crock pot project and not a microwave project. And I want you to understand their story, because so often what we do, we rush into things. And you know what? The folks that have been married before, okay, they're single again. It, particularly among that crowd, it's so easy for us to say, well, you know, I was married before. I can jump right in and, you know, everything will be fine. When in reality, I want you to hear what Jamie and Diane said. They took the time that was necessary in order for them to deal with the damage that had been done. Some self-inflicted and some collateral from other situations that they had dealt with. But it was so critically important for them. And it, as it is for all of us, whether you're married today or that marriage is somewhere down the road for you, to think about what we just heard and to understand that God does want to give us the desires of our hearts. And yes, He is interested in the picky little details, because those are things often that can give us some of that great happiness. You know, when we force love, when we force relationships, particularly marriage, we wind up almost in a situation where it's a struggle and we feel like we have to fight through the marriage. And you know what? God intends for your marriage. He intends for your relationships to be smooth. He intends for them to be kind of natural. Yeah, there's going to be some work involved, but you know what? It's work that's often enjoyable and it's worth it, because real love, real marriage is something that is truly worth fighting for. Do you guys agree with that?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I think sometimes that it can be a struggle too if the enemy knows what's ahead, the great things that are ahead of you, and he will do anything and everything in his power to pull you back from doing God's will. Mm. Yeah. And this is my queen. And we have two beautiful kids and a third one on the way.
Oh.
Your message series on love is so powerful.
It's working, right?
People getting engaged, Oops. Getting married.
Yeah, it's great. Pregnant. Yeah, and it was pretty powerful, huh,
oh,
Nicole?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Pretty powerful surprise. Powerful surprise.
I love
goodness,
it.
Three kids, what are we going to do? Pray for us.
But
love
thing.
Is not a fight, but it is something that's worth fighting for.
Love is not a place to come and go as we please. It's a house we enter in, then commit to never leave. So lock the door behind you, throw away the key. We'll work it out together, let it bring us to our knees. 'Cause love is a shelter in a raging storm. Love is peace in the middle of a war. And if we try to leave, may God send angels to guard the door. No, love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for.
To some, love is a word that they can fall into, but when they're falling out, keeping that word is hard to do.
Love is a shelter in a raging storm. Love is peace in the middle of a war. And if we try to leave, may God send angels to guard the door. No, love is not a fight, but it's something worth fighting for. Love will come to save us if we'll only come.
He will ask nothing from us but demand we give our all.
Yeah. Stephen and Nicole Potts and Jacob Wren. Thank you guys, girls, so much. Man, that's good stuff. Well, guys, I've got something for us. You know, sometimes we kind of get the short end of the stick. You ever notice that? When we're talking about relationships and marriage, and someone gave this to me this past week, called the man rules. All right, now I think I might have shared this with some of you before, but we need to get a new handle on these things. Fortunately, somebody, a guy, has finally taken the time to write this stuff down. All right, and so I want to share with you some of the things that we need to understand, or ladies need to understand about us. Ladies, these are for you. Okay, first of all, First of all, men are not mind readers, all right? Just know that. Secondly, you know, learn, ladies, to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us complaining about you leaving it down, so don't complain. Sunday sports, it's kind of like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Just let it be. Here's another one. Crying is blackmail. That's the way we view crying. And just know that you can ask for what you want, but let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it, all right? Here we go. Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question, all right? Here's another one. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Okay? All right. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. All right. If something we said can be interpreted two ways and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. All right. Okay. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but not both. If you already know best how to do it, just do it yourself. All right. All right. Whenever possible, please say whatever you need to say during commercials. And remember that Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. All men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. We have no idea what mauve is, all right? Ladies, remember, if it itches, it will be scratched. We just do that. If we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle, okay? When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine. Really, it is. Don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you're willing to talk about things like baseball, football, or golf. And yes, you have enough clothes, and you have too many shoes. And finally, I am in shape, because round is a shape. There's a story of the stress reliever girl. I don't know if you heard about this one or not, but she was a gal who was engaged, and she had the man of her dreams, and they were going to get married. And she said to him one day, she said, "Honey, when we get married, I want to share all your worries, your troubles, and I want to lighten your burden." The guy looked at her, and he said, "Honey, that's very kind of you, but I don't have any worries or troubles." And she said, "Well, that's because we're not married yet." There's another story about a young man who had gone to on the bus with his dad into town. And he got back home and he said, "Mom," he said, "when I was on the bus with Dad this morning, he told me to give up my seat to a lady." And she said, "Well, honey, did you do it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, great, you did the right thing." And she said, he said, "But Mom, I was sitting in Daddy's lap," you know. And he kind of got discovered, didn't he? You know, marriages are a funny thing. Marriages are funny things. The emotions that it takes, the energy that it takes to make relationships in general work are very significant. It's very significant. And I want to talk today a little bit about that fourth piece. Todd talked to you last week about the third piece in the building blocks toward a healthy relationship. And we're going to talk today. We're going to take it. We're going to ratchet up, I think, the level I guess you might call it responsibility, or maybe even intensity, with regard to what it means to have a healthy relationship. We started a few weeks ago talking about humility. Any relationship has got to be built on a healthy quotient of humility. There's got to be the sense of vulnerability. You remember that? Vulnerability. Any person in a relationship has got to be willing to say, "I'm sorry when I'm wrong." For many of us, that's very difficult. The second level, if that humility is there, we know that conflict has the potential to be healthy. Because in every relationship, there's going to be conflict, whether you like it or not. The question is, are you going to make it healthy or are you going to make it unhealthy? So many relationships are just totally destroyed simply because those in the relationship do not know how to handle conflict. They don't know how to make it healthy, and they don't know how to turn it to the advantage of their relationship. And then we talked last week, Todd talked to you about commitment. Because when we know that there's healthy conflict, there is a chance for commitment to be a reality in the marriage. That's the point Todd told you about last week, where this is where affairs really can begin, the potential for affairs can begin to creep into a marriage. This is where we really see fracturing of the relationship if we're not careful. And so God's plan for us is to do what? His plan for us is to learn how to be vulnerable. It's to learn how to have healthy conflict. It's learn how to truly be committed to making this relationship absolutely everything that it can be. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to have healthy accountability in the relationship. Now we're going to talk about accountability, and we're going to kind of talk around it a little bit, and we're going to get to it. Because I want to say up front that perhaps the opposite of accountability is a state of mind or a state of being that I refer to as egocentricity. All right, now that sounds like a big word. It's really not. Egocentricity simply means egocentric. It means self-centered. Self-centered people are not likely to be willing to submit to accountability in relationships. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Many of us, we think our relationships, whether they be marriage, whether they be parent-child, whatever the case might be, we tend to think that the relationship is all about me. Or we tend to think that, you know, you're there to serve me. You're there to fulfill my needs. And that's really all that matters. And many people who are in this mode, and there are so many, it hardly ever occurs to them that, hey, you know, maybe I have a role here, and maybe that is to try to help you meet your needs or to try to meet your needs. And see, some there's an imbalance in relationships often that often it's never talked about. And why that's the case, we'll mention in just a moment. But I want to go back to the verses we've been looking at in this series and found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. And here's the key verse we're going to be talking about, because I really believe this one is the one that deals with accountability. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. You see, for you to be willing to have an accountability relationship with those that you are in the relationship with, you've got to have an appreciation for, a love for the truth. You've got to understand that the most important thing that we could ever deal with is really truth. We've got to understand that no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, the truth must always win out. Because the truth is the only thing that really has validity. It's the only thing that has reliability. Yet often the truth is something that we're so afraid of. We're scared of it because it often can reveal things that we don't want revealed. So having said that, let's talk about what it means. What are some of the causes of what I call accountability avoidance? What are some of the causes of accountability avoidance? Now here's three of them right here. The first thing is insecurities about myself. I have personal insecurities that cause me not to want to open up to anybody else. I don't want people to know the real me because I might be afraid of a number of things. Number one, maybe they won't like me. Number two, I may get hurt. Number three, you can think of a number of things why insecurities or how insecurities would cause us to not want to enter into a relationship of accountability. Why I wouldn't want to be fully committed. By the way, you can't be fully committed in the relationship unless you have accountability and you're willing to have the accountability with the other persons in the relationship. All right. In a marriage, that's with husband and wife. In a parent-child relationship, that's between those two people. But with you and a parent, you with work, a boss, whatever the case might be. In the body of Christ, we talk about accountability as being incredibly important so that we can have the opportunity to grow spiritually and to become more like Jesus. God's plan is for us to kind of challenge each other. It's to kind of, you know, we need to whip each other's fannies sometimes when we need it, when we need to step it up. And to really try to become more like Jesus. So this whole thing about insecurities is a big deal. Here's the attitude about insecurities, usually. This is the prevailing attitude. This is what we might say, whether it be consciously or subconsciously. And it goes something like this. What I ignore will go away. What I ignore will go away. That's the prevailing motto of the person who has a lot of insecurities and they don't want to deal with them. What I ignore will go away because life goes on and we continue to ignore those things that are holding us back, the things that are keeping us from being everything God wants us to be. And we're totally fine with this ignoring kind of thing because what it does, it keeps us from having to deal with them. We sweep things under the rug and you know, a lot of times in relationships, when this has gone on for a long time, even when the person who has the least insecurities, when they want to talk about things and they want to bring things out, they give up because they know the other person just has no desire, no commitment toward dealing with those things. I want us to go back to the book of James. And I believe that James, in chapter 1, verses 12 and following, gives us a beautiful picture. I don't want to say a beautiful picture, a very truthful and an honest picture of how sin develops. And he says this in verse 13. He says, remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say that God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. You know, I know a lot of people with just really big time insecurities, and they love to blame God. They love to say it's God. God's the one that's tempting me. God's the one who's done this. It's not my fault. You know, that's another sign of insecurity. When you got somebody who has a hard time saying I'm sorry, okay, they got significant insecurities. It's not my fault. They can't fess up and they can't own up. They're willing to blame everybody else, including God, for their problems. Well, there's another cause of accountability avoidance, as I call it, and that has to do with underestimating the impact of my thoughts and attitudes. I just think that we very seldom do a good job of really getting our arms around the effects, the impact of our thoughts. Let me kind of give you an example of that, because the prevailing attitude here is to say something like this: although I might think about something wrong, I would never translate that thought into action. You see what I'm saying? I can think this, and I know it may not be the best thing for me to think about, but you know, I would never translate that into real action. I'm never going to go that far. And let me tell you, those are the famous last words for many people who step into the slippery slope of sin, as we call it. They kind of let things kind of slide. I can think about that person in that way. Yeah, you might want to call that lust, but I'm never going to act on it. Before we know it, something happens and the opportunity arises and we begin to act out. James in verse 14 says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. You see, we can blame other people all we want, because that's a lot of what insecurities are about, placing the blame for what we do and what we don't do on others. Okay? Now let me say this. I love what James says here, but the reason we got to be particularly careful about our thoughts is this. The moment we think about something, if we don't, as Barney says, nip it in the bud, nip it, all right? If we don't nip it in the bud, it has the dangerous potential to become something that shapes an attitude, all right? A thought, if we're not careful, is going to become an attitude. A thought that is lingered on will, in the vast majority of cases, become an attitude. Once it becomes an attitude, guess what? It gets emotional. When something gets emotional, it becomes much deeper. And it becomes something that is much more difficult to overcome. And that's why all the time in Scripture, you know, Paul and other writers will tell us, as soon as the thought enters in, give it back to God. Ask Him to take it away. Ask God to nip it in the bud, because as much as I like Barney, we don't have the power on our own to do the nipping very well. It has to be a God thing that we call for, that we say, God. That's what I'm saying. The moment that we have the thought, that we know something's there that I'm thinking that I shouldn't be thinking, call on God. Take the thought away. You know, here's what many of us do, though. We kind of let the thought linger, and that enters into what we might call things like fantasizing, okay? Never with the intent on acting on it. We got to nip those thoughts in the bud, because when they become attitudes, it usually doesn't take very long for the action to come out. And the actions are going to affect ourselves and also others in our sphere of influence. Well, there's a third cause, I think, for this accountability avoidance, and that's simply shame over my habits and my activities. Shame over my habits and my activities. And this, you know, we see this in all types of relationships, just not marriage. And here's the prevailing attitude around this condition. It goes like this. What he or she doesn't know won't hurt them. What he or she doesn't know won't hurt them. And that's the way we live our lives. And that leads only to a double life. And so we wind up with the people that we purport to love the most withholding things because simply we're shamed. We're shamed over what we've done. We are ashamed that we allow ourselves to get in that position. And you know, a lot of the things that we become shamed about are things that can ultimately addict us. You know, the addictions are many, and they become from many types. And the worst thing about addictions often is that we choose, rather than to acknowledge them and deal with them, we choose the easy path, which is called denial. And denial never gets us to the root of the issues. It never helps us deal with the real problems. One of the biggest, one of the largest growing elements of society that demonstrates this is that of pornography. Pornography. A recent USA Today survey found that the following percentages of this group of these groups of people who have used pornography and are basically using it regularly. Married women, 11%. Previously married women, 17%. Women who have never been married, 22%. Previously married men, 54%. Married men, 44%. Men who have never been married, 57%. Husbands, wives, if you fall into one of these statistical categories, you had better come clean with your spouse. And you had better do it ASAP. And you had better figure out how to get the help that you need to deal with it and deal with it effectively. We can help with that. But these things are going to keep us in bondage, and they keep us from being who God wants us to be. James 1:15 says this, and this is so critically important, because if we fail to nip it in the bud and we allow the thought to get into the emotional realm, and then we, the thought and the action that follows, the emotion, etc., can be so destructive. He says, these evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to, what's that word? Death. Now, there is a word, what death, kind of death is he talking about? He's really not talking about physical death, is he? He's talking about a spiritual, emotional death. He's talking about the kind of death that can wreck a relationship, can isolate us and cause us to basically be rendered totally useless for the purposes that God has for us. A spiritual and emotional death can be much worse than a physical death, because those around us are left to pick up the pieces and to deal with the consequences. It's a grief that is very, very, very significant. Well, what are some of the things that cause us, and I'm going to give you three symptoms real quick of egocentricity, people that tend to have this self-centeredness that would keep them from being willing to have accountability relationships. Here's the first one. They embellish reality. It's an embellishment of reality. What does that mean? That means that I twist the facts to make myself look better. Okay? I'll either downplay something or I'll exaggerate something if it causes me to look better. I'm not cast in quite as negative a light. It's an embellishment of reality. Here's the second one, self-focused conversation. When I talk, it's always about me or somebody in my family. You ever notice people like that? All they talk about is themselves. Well, some of you know people like that because there are people here that you're talking about that are like that, right? Many of us have these issues. I can tell you the perfect kind of person, and we've all been in conversations with the people that, you know, when somebody's saying something, they're just simply waiting for the opportunity to jump in with their story about themselves, okay? And all the time, you kind of get the impression, well, they're not listening to me anyway, because they're trying to figure out what they're going to say next. That's a sign of people who are very self-centered. They have this egocentricity. And this egocentric focus is going to make you not a very good candidate for an accountability relationship. Now, what is accountability? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Here's the third one. A third indicator of self-centeredness is shallow relationships. There's no depth. There's no real focus on discussing anything that really matters. One of the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we defined healthy conflict in a relationship, we said that healthy conflict is really about passionate debate and discussion around topics and issues that really matter to the relationship. Healthy conflict does not happen in a shallow relationship. There's nothing really passionate going on. The discussion is not healthy. And you know what? Most of the time, the discussion that does occur are about things that don't matter at all. They don't matter. A lot of times, you know what we do? We move to the trivial and discuss the trivial stuff so that we can avoid talking about stuff that's really important. Now, guys, can I say there is some gender-based relationships here? We are usually better at doing the shallow thing than the gals are. We really are. We kind of joked a few moments ago about the, oh, if you want to talk about something, we're going to talk about football or baseball or golf, whatever. That's usually us. Now, gals, y'all can go off the deep end the other way sometimes, all right? You can kind of take it the opposite extreme, and it can become unhealthy if you're not careful. You're more emotionally oriented than we are. And so we both got to work hard to bring those tendencies into balance. What is accountability? Well, accountability is the willingness to do a few things that we're going to talk about in a moment. But it's a willingness and it's an acknowledgement that I need to have a sense of personal responsibility. And it becomes natural when a sense of personal responsibility drives my attitudes and my actions toward others. If I feel responsible to you, then you know what? I'm going to be very, very careful about my behavior as it affects you. I'm going to be careful about what I say. I'm going to be careful about what I think. You know what? If you say something that I feel like is not productive, I'm going to be willing to say something to you about it in a loving way. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love. Okay? That's what accountability is all about. But it has got to be accompanied by a sense of personal responsibility. You see, a sense of personal responsibility says, you know what? It's my fault. Now, we can take personal responsibility too far, too. Some people can move so far with that that they take what other people do to mess up and they blame themselves for it. That's an overkill. That's when we get into something called codependence, all right? But real personal responsibility is acknowledging what I am responsible for and admitting where I have problems. It's the willingness, no matter how unbalanced the blame might be in any given situation, it is the willingness to take the focus off the other person and to examine my part of the situation. What is it that I have done? What is it that I have contributed? You know what? Because you're not responsible for the other person. So you can blame them all you want, but that has nothing to do with where God wants you to be. He wants you to work on yourself, and he wants you to know what part yours is in the relationship. Now, this thing about personal responsibility, let me tell you, the people in today's culture, this is very countercultural, okay? It's very countercultural. And let me just say this. I'm going to make a statement that I know is going to be somewhat controversial. I know I've never done that from up here, so I know you're very surprised. It is very countercultural today to live with personal responsibility. Can I give you just a real life example? We as a nation have just enacted an incredibly huge law, all right, that in effect, the results of which over the course of time will reward the actions of those who have acted with financial irresponsibility, while at the same time, it basically does little or nothing for those who have acted with personal financial responsibility. That's where we live. That's who we are. That's the world in which we live. Because we are so less about personal responsibility today. Consequences for our actions is not a very popular place to be. Yet Jesus said the consequences will come. The consequences are the best teachers. What we are doing in our society today, we are enabling behavior that will lead to a continued fostering of this personal irresponsibility. And you know what? It's going to be more difficult for us to raise our children in this kind of culture than it was for our parents to raise us. It's going to be more difficult for our children to raise theirs than those of us who are currently raising them now. Well, personal responsibility is so critically important. It's at the heart of accountability. And if I'm not willing to be responsible to you, how am I going to be accountable with you? How am I going to do it? If I don't take ownership for my actions, then you know what? I can just say, okay, I'm just going to take all my negative consequences and they're yours to deal with. I'm going to say what I want. I'm going to do what I want. You know what? If it hurts you, it doesn't matter to me. I don't give a care. Doesn't matter to me one bit. But folks, let me just tell you, there was a book written not long ago. What was it? The Frog in the Kettle. And it was the idea that, you know, put a frog in a vat of boiling water, what's the frog going to do? But put them in a vat of water that's lukewarm and slowly turn up the water temperature to boiling, what's going to happen? It'll die. The gradualism that we are seeing in our world is causing us to be like frogs in the kettle. We jumped in when it was lukewarm and even comfortable. But as the temperature changes, it happens so gradually that we fail to see what's going on. And what we do is, instead of living life in accordance to God's standards, we begin living life based on cultural standards. Well, let me give you four things real quickly as we close this down. Four steps to healthy accountability. First of all, you need to establish a healthy system of Christ-centered values. Now, so that this doesn't sound pie in the sky and holier than thou and all that, let me just tell you how simple this is. You need to spend a couple hours a day, maybe for a week or whatever, and just say, God, what are the things, help me understand and identify the things that are really important to me. What are the words, what are the descriptors that really define the life that I want to live? And what are the things in my life that are going to be non-negotiable? The things that are not going to change. No matter what the situation is, I am not going to move on these issues. You've got to have a set of these Christ-centered values that are never going to move. I have a set of five or six that I live by. The first of those is integrity. I just cannot compromise the integrity. The second thing, I live my life with intentionality. That means that I'm going to live my life with purpose. I'm going to move toward a goal, and I want to make sure that it counts for something, what God wants me to be and what He wants me to do. I live with intensity. Intensity. That means that basically whatever I do, I'm going to give everything I've got. I'm going to try to leave nothing on the field when the game's over. I want to have been able to leave it all out there, to give everything that I've got. Another one that I choose to live with is innovation. I want to be open to new things, and I want to help others. I want to help others live their lives in such a way that they can see new things and that they can do new things. I want to live my life with initiative. I want to be a self-starter. I don't want to wait around and have somebody else have to tell me what I need to do. I want to be proactive enough where I move out and I make the decisions and I move forward the way that God would want me to. Now, am I batting 1,000 on those? You can ask my wife that no, I'm probably far from that. But if you don't have the values, if you don't have the goals there, you're not going to move that direction. Now, I'm not talking about what you do at your work or what your workplace is or what you do in business. I'm talking about what do you do personally? What drives you personally? You need a healthy system of Christ-centered values. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word, God, and following its rules. Number two, we got to set some healthy personal boundaries. I've got some handouts and I've got some of the guys I want to pass out. Okay, where are they? Denny, Russ, you guys got them? Daryl, thanks, fellas. Let's just kind of spread out and just kind of get those out as quickly as we can. I want to talk about boundaries for a moment in terms of this thing called the five love languages, or not five love languages, but his needs, her needs. We've got these books on sale on the table back there, and I would really encourage you, if you're married, dating, or if, you know, you're looking forward to a time when you're either going to be married or dating, whatever the case might be, you really need to pick up that book. And here I want to show you something real quickly. Boundaries, healthy personal boundaries, is all about establishing the rules of life for yourself. How far am I going to go? What am I going to say? What am I going to think? And so we're going to look at this real quickly in the context of a married or a dating couple. All right? So what I want you to do, I want you to take a moment. I've given you a list of the 10. Now, this list comprised the five major emotional needs of both men and women. All right? Five apply primarily to men, five apply primarily to women. All right? So go through, and I want you to write beside each of the ten, an M if you think it applies to the male, an F if you think it applies to the female. All right? Just do that. Real quickly, and we're gonna grade you in just a moment. Now keep in mind, you may be a little bit different as an individual, all right? But we want to help you see what the typical pattern is among men and women. as we think about dating and marriage and that kind of thing? We might run a couple minutes over, but forgive me. Stephen messed it all up by that announcement of he and Nicole's pregnancy. So it's all his fault. So, are you ready? Are you ready? All right, let's go down the list. Affection. Male or female? Female. All right. What is affection? Well, it basically is when one is affectionate toward the other and the following messages are sent. You're important to me. I'll care for you and protect you. Women, they really need to hear that, guys. They need to experience that. Now, guys, do any of you really need that affection? Okay, Anthony's crossover. That's okay. Yeah. I just play it. Yeah, but seriously, not all this stuff is entirely just to that gender, okay? Guys, you've got to make them feel affirmed. You've got to make them feel cared for. That's very important. Conversation, male or female? Female. Statistics show us that females speak typically, except for Denny Thrift, 30,000 words a day, right? While guys speak 10,000 words a day. And so by the time guys come home from work, we've exhausted our 10,000, all right? The gals are just getting started. That's why very little communication takes place in the home, all right? Physical attractiveness. This is what? This is a male thing. Guys, understand your wives don't care about how you look. You think you're hunks, you're really dogs, all right? That's what that means. All of us are dogs, right? Yeah, to the male, the physical attractiveness is more important, generally speaking, than it is to the female. That's true. Financial support. Female, very important to the female. The lady wants to be cared for. She wants to have a sense that she is taken care of. That's why it is much more important for the guy to be the primary breadwinner in most homes. Guys oftentimes have a real problem if they're the secondary breadwinner. Doesn't really matter to the gal. They would rather be the secondary breadwinner because they want to know that the husband is taking care of them. So, for many of you, get off your butts and get a job and take care of your wives. You know? That's a lot of what it comes down to in many cases, all right? Here's another one. Honesty and openness. Who's that characteristic of? Females. Guys, they want to know everything about you. Yes, they honestly care about what you had for lunch. They want to know your thoughts. Yes, that is important to them. The things that don't matter to us matter to them. We got to remember that, all right? The next one at the top of the page, I skipped that one in the first service, so let's go ahead and do it. Sexual fulfillment. Who's that most likely to relate to? Huh? Male. Yeah. I had one person that said female today. That did not happen in the first service, and there were more people in the first service than there are here today in the second. Yeah, this is something that is mainly characteristic of the guys. Guys, can I tell you that on the list of top five, that this is exclusive to you? It is nowhere on her list of the top five. Just the way it is. I'm telling you that. And some of you are saying, yeah, tell me something I didn't know. But, you know, that's the way it is. These things work together, cyclical. Read the book. It's a wonderful book. Domestic support. What is domestic support? That basically is, it includes the creation of a peaceful and well-managed home environment, including cooking, washing dishes, washing and ironing clothes, etc. Who's this mainly important to? The male, right? Our expectations are what? That's her job, right? And, you know, a happy marriage occurs, though, when we help with that stuff, guys. It really does. It's huge. It's really huge. Family commitment. Female, it's very important, guys, that they see us as being engaged in the education and the active raising of the children, all right? Recreational and companionship. Who's this important to? Male, yeah, all right. Here's what happens. A lot of times in the courtship phase, recreationally, you'll do things that either both in the couple like doing or, you know, because of the love, you'll go play golf with the husbands, right? Or you won't play, you'll drive the cart like my wife used to do when we would go before we were married. But when you get married, all bets are off, right? Not driving the cart anymore. That was it. That ended with the day. That ended on May 29th, 1983. All right. And so what happens is things kind of shift once the marriage occurs. But it's important for guys that we do this. All right. Finally, admiration. Male. We want to be admired. We want you to admire us. We want you to be looking us, gazing upon our countenance with eyes that demonstrate the sense of awe that you feel in that moment that you're looking at us, all right? I hope that helps. Look, that's the kind of idea. Understanding, look, you can't set boundaries in a relationship if you don't understand yourself and understand the other person in the relationship. So married couples, dating couples, some of you are, you already got your arms around, you're already making out, okay? I've noticed that, all right? That's good. Some of you have already seen the proverbial elbow go in the sides, all right? Whatever the case might be, take this home and discuss this stuff. Make sure that you know exactly what you need to know about each other. Don't miss the opportunity to do that. Finally, let me finish up real quick and give you two things real quickly. If we're going to live in accountability relationships, we've got to be willing to be called on unproductive behaviors. We've got to be willing to say, you know what, when I mess up, I got to allow my wife the freedom to tell me exactly what she thinks. Okay? I got to let my spouse tell me exactly what they think. That's a major part of love. You know what? Without getting all worked up about it. But some of us know our pride is so great that even among those that we claim we love the most, that when they want to bring something up about an unproductive behavior we have, we just want to explode. How dare you do that to me? Well, you know what that does, don't you? That conditions the other person in the relationship to say, I'm just not going to bother. And so the problems that are unproductive, guess what? They just keep getting worse and worse and worse. They snowball. We snowball. And you know what? We let it happen. Thinking all the time that we're right. I'm right. How dare they say anything to me about that? Finally, the last thing is we've got to have a willingness to call others on unproductive behaviors in the relationship. But you know what? You can't do that until you're willing to be called yourself. It kind of goes back to something that Jesus said, as I remember. Didn't he say something about a telephone pole in your eye before you look at the speck in somebody else's? Oh, but it's so much easier for us to self-justify, right? And to rationalize the things that we do and say, oh, no, I'm okay. That's called the fundamental attribution error. Let me give you an example of that. You see somebody out in public, right? They got a bad screaming kid, right? The kid's just atrocious, okay? Since we adopted Katie, we understand this now, okay? A little bit more, right, babe? And, you know, so here's what we do. We assume that that parent is a bad parent. We assume their home life must really be bad, okay? And so we make evaluative judgments about that parent. But guess what happens when our kid messes up in public? They just didn't have enough sleep. They're tired. It was something really that's really rational, that's really okay, that causes my kid to be that way. But somebody else's kid, oh, they're horrible. That's what we tend to do. We do that in our natural relationships, the marital relationships, and even in our parent child and in our relationships at work and all that. I'm sorry, I've taught two sessions the past 2 days at a conference, then today. Two messages, and tomorrow another session, another conference. I'm sorry, my voice has made it, so that's good. But here's the point. Accountability has got to be there for a healthy relationship to exist. A healthy relationship has got to be there in order for you to be fulfilled in the life that God called you to live, whether it be a marriage, a friendship, whatever the case might be. God wants your relationships healthy, and you cannot have health in the relationship without being willing to have a sense of personal responsibility and being accountable to one another. Let's pray. Father, this lesson about accountability is tough because it causes us to do things that are unnatural. It causes us to do things that really are hard for us to understand. And it takes us out of our comfort zone because we have to admit that we're wrong. And we have to be willing to do whatever it takes to make the other person, to give them the consideration, God, that maybe sometimes we don't want to give. So, Father, I ask for a special portion of grace in the relationships that are represented in this room today. God, that this week that you will give us that portion of grace that will allow us to think of others first, to think of our spouses first, to think of our children first, to think of our parents first, to think of our coworkers first, and to be reminded of the sense of personal responsibility that you want us to have. God, may we not just dump on other people, but may we fully understand how to live with that responsibility. God, thank you for the way you modeled that in your lives. And God, at the same time, help us to be compassionate. Help us to be loving. Help us to treat others as you treat them. Remembering, God, all the times that you stopped and that you went out of your way to touch people that needed a touch. God, make us so much more ready and willing to do that than we would be to try to criticize and to avoid taking responsibility ourselves. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today. I appreciate that very much. Did you enjoy Todd last week? Todd did an awesome job.